for the first time, this book is understood. Some of you have come up to me and said, I've never been more confused in my life. And certainly that is because there are a lot of opinions out there, and certainly that's not exactly always what I'm sharing with you from my heart. Some of you have become very frightened. Others of you have decided to walk a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus because of what you found in this book of blessing. Some of the things that we talk about are not pleasant to hear. Jesus never promised it would be. In fact, just the opposite. Regardless of what you hear from some preachers that want you to always feel good, not everything that Jesus talked about made his disciples feel good. In fact, he said they would be hated, that they would have to sacrifice, that they would have to bear a cross, that they would have to give up family and houses and land. Sometimes they might even have to die. I want you to listen carefully. The sacrificial, narrow road that we walk may be difficult, but it leads to everlasting life. And not just everlasting life to come, but abundant life now. Abundant life isn't always necessarily a fun life, but it's full of his hand of blessing and mercy. I want you to listen carefully today to this message with both ears. As I said last night, this is the one. This is the message. This is the chapter that people think about when they think about the book of the Revelation. The mark of the beast, 666. Where do we fit in? Are we here? Are we not? What's going on? How should I prepare? So I want you to listen with both ears, and I want you to understand that not only will you be blessed if you take it to heart, but also there within this chapter, chapter 13, there's two commissions, two callings that call us to do something as a result of what we hear. So I want you to listen carefully, and we're going to hopefully apply it at the end. Are you with me, church? Listen. Hopefully it would be understood. If you disagree, that's between you and the Lord and the Word of God. Put everything to the test. Amen? And then move forward. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. As we heard from the musicians, amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Not only did you die, but you rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you had that authority to lay down your life and to raise it back up again. We thank you that with that same authority, we go out into the world and make disciples of all people groups. With that same authority, and we can overcome the power of the enemy. So, Father, as we consider this chapter, it can have its scary points. Would you remind us once again that verse in the last part of Matthew 28, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Would you strengthen us? Would you encourage us? Would you speak to me and through me now that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect all of us from having anything of our flesh creep into this time? And Lord, would you wake us up? We've had an hour less sleep, but we don't want to miss a thing because we may be a little fatigued. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I invite you to take a Bible from the pew in front of you and turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 13. Give you just a moment to get there. While you're looking that up, I want to let you know before we start reading, I want to explain four symbols or four events that happen in this chapter before we get into it, so that when we get into it, we don't have to take that time. And as we go through it, hopefully make a little bit more sense. There is some symbolism in here, or at least some descriptions that I can't fully understand, or I haven't taken the time to listen to everybody's opinion on it. But there are four things that I can give you great clarity because they're explained. As we say before, if there is a symbol, allow the symbol to just be what it is. If there's an explanation to the symbol, let that be what the symbol means. You're with me, right, church? Okay, you're going to see four things at least. Number one, you're going to see the dragon from the get-go. Who was the dragon, church? The devil. Do you remember the dragon swept his tail and a third of the host of heaven were cast to the earth? And we saw last time that that was before Adam was ever created. And that's where the demons come from. That's where Satan was able to get into the Garden of Eden. And then from that point on till even the very present, there's been battles back and forth. And Satan has been allowed to go back into heaven. In fact, he's commanded to be there with all of the other demons to give an account for their life. We see that in Job and in other places. And that God has full authority over all of them. Even though Satan is the ruler of the darkness, God still has ultimate authority even over them. And then we saw that he is called the dragon, that ancient serpent, the devil, or Satan. And we saw that in the previous chapter. We see how there is coming a day when there's going to be a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels will battle against Satan and his demons, and they will be ultimately, finally, never again to accuse the brethren before the throne of God day and night. They won't be allowed there ever again. They're cast to the earth. And do you remember they shouted out, hallelujah, because the devil has been cast out, but woe to the earth because now he's down there with a fury. You remember all that? All right. So the dragon is Satan. You're going to see that throughout this. The second thing I want to highlight for you is that there is a beast that comes up from the sea. The beast that comes up from the sea is the Antichrist. He is the one that has an image erected in his honor, if you will, just like Nebuchadnezzar had done with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he will force everyone to worship him or be killed. He will do this in God's holy place, just like Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just like Daniel says, just like Jesus repeats in Matthew 24. So this one is one that's going to cause people to worship him. He's going to have great power and great authority. That's beast number one out of the sea is the Antichrist. You with me so far? So when we see it, it's going to make a lot more sense. But I will bring out perfect clarity. This is not my opinion. The third thing I want you to know is that that same Antichrist is killed. He suffers a fatal wound, not a superficial wound, not a mere wound that he was healed from, but a fatal wound. And you're going to see a phrase, it seems like he had a fatal wound. That same expression really should be interpreted, he had a fatal wound. It's the same Greek phrase used when, remember back in chapter 5, when they were wondering if there was anybody who could open up the seals, and they were crying, and they said, don't worry, we found one. The Lamb of God that is able, he's been found worthy, and he's going to open up the seals on the scroll. You remember that, right? John says, and I saw, or I beheld a lamb on the throne, looking as if it had been slain. Now, we know it was slain. Now, oftentimes, I think we look at that passage, and we bypass that. The Greek word there for looking as if it had been slain is really one word. And it means it looks like he was butchered or slaughtered. So when we got that picture of the lamb that was taking the scroll and all of them getting so excited, understand that the lamb that John saw with his eyes looked a mess. It looked like it had been butchered. And it took the scroll. And the same thing is happening here. He says, and this beast had a fatal wound. It seemed to have a fatal wound. It actually says, it seems like the fatal wound that caused his death was like he was butchered. That's how bad it was. So when we get to that point, I want you to be sure that it's not because he rises again from the dead from it. That it's not just a wound that could have been fatal if it had hit the right artery. It was a fatal wound. Are you with me, church? Fourth thing I want to highlight before we get into the text is there's a second beast, very significant, and he plays a part from this point on all the way to the end. He comes up out of the earth. And the second beast is the false prophet who speaks on behalf of the Antichrist. If you will, he's the antithesis of John the Baptist. He goes before him. He prepares the way, if you will. He forces everyone to worship the image of the beast. He has a miraculous power. And he is the one, not the Antichrist, but he is the one that forces everyone, slave or free, rich or poor, to receive a mark on their wrist or their forehead with the number 666. You with me so far? We're going to see this. He is also somebody so vile that at the end of this book, chapter 19, it says, then the false Christ, or the Antichrist and the false prophet, were both thrown alive into the lake of fire. They're still together to the very end, and they do all kinds of bad stuff. So as we get into it, those are the four things I wanted to highlight. Would you take your Bibles and begin with me? And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Who's the dragon? I can't hear you. Thank you. And a dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Remember, we had just seen the previous verse that he was stopped from pursuing the woman that is Israel, and she's protected, and he goes off after the rest of her offspring. I want to remind you, and I know that I get resistance from this, and I can't help that, but I have to remind you that the church is here for a small part of that great tribulation, which starts in the middle of the last 7 years of human history. And we'll see three times today and one more time here. He goes off to make war with the saints, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he's only given power at this point for the last 42 months. So we are here. Now there's three different places we're going to see the same thing. Here we go. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Let's pause there for a moment, because I think we need to get what's going on here. He has a blasphemous name. Now these aren't curse words, these aren't swear words, these are not using Jesus' name in vain. This is blasphemy. And if you remember what blasphemy is, it's attributing that which is evil to God, or vice versa, that which is holy to the devil. Now, do you remember when Jesus was casting out a demon? Do you remember that? And they said, oh, it's by Beelzebub that he does it. He said, be careful. You've just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've attributed that which is righteous to the devil. The Holy Spirit was the one who cast out these demons. And now you've said it's Beelzebub. The other way is true as well. That's blasphemy. Jesus was performing a lot of miracles. And he comes to the point where he says, I and the Father are one. And the Pharisees heard this, and they picked up stones, and they were going to stone Jesus. He says, I've just performed all these amazing miracles in your sight. For which of these miracles are you now stoning me? They said, we're not stoning you because of the miracles. They acknowledged that what he did was amazing, the miracles. But we're stoning you because of blasphemy. For you, a mere man, have declared yourself equal with God. See, that's blasphemy. When you say, I am equal with God, or I am God. So when we talk about this beast that comes up from the sea, he has 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns on those horns, and he's got names, blasphemous names. He's not cursing God. What he's saying is, I am God. In several different ways, I'm God. He's blaspheming. This Antichrist is saying that he's God, and that's absolutely blasphemous. So are you with me so far? Okay, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. I'm not even going to go there because I don't know what that's all about. The dragon gave the beast, listen, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. Don't lose that. Who's the dragon? Satan gives the Antichrist his power. Satan takes his power and he gives it to the Antichrist. You know what that means? He gives him his throne. You say, what are you talking about, his throne? Satan has a throne. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has authority, and he gives his authority to the Antichrist. Listen, he gives him his throne. Jesus says to the church in Pergamum earlier in this book, he says, I know what you're going through. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. You see, Satan has a ruling body underneath him that he rules over, and he gives all the authority of every demon that he is master over. He gives that authority to this Antichrist. Do you understand what just happened with that move? Now, he's got all this authority. It says, one of the heads seemed to have been fatally wounded, but the fatal wound had been healed. Literally, he was butchered, but he comes back. The whole world was astonished. You people aren't astonished if you get wounded. They're astonished if you die from the wound and then you live again. And they followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon. They worshipped Satan because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast and who can make war against him? Now, go over to the next verse. Next verse. Now the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Now, do you remember how long 42 months is, church? How long is that? 3.5 years. Remember, Jesus said, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation prophesied by Daniel, and Daniel says that happens in the middle of that last 7 years of human history, Jesus says, head for the hills, for the time of great tribulation is upon you. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that obvious sign is when he erects an image in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. From that point on, he finishes out that last 7 years, those 42 months. He finishes it out with great horror. And we're going to be here for a part of it. Jesus says, you're not gone yet. He says, you're going to be through the great tribulation. And then after that flipsus megalon of those days, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man come to gather you. But there's still more. And he's still ruling. And he's still wreaking havoc. For 42 months, he does it. Now, let me tell you something. There are some people who say, wait a minute, Pastor. When we're out of here, the Holy Spirit's out of here, the church is out of here, and that's who restrains him, and on and on. Let me tell you something. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the one who restrains the Antichrist. When he is taken out of the way, there's going to be great havoc. Can I tell you something? Stay with me. You need to be sharp on this one. Those of you who think that the one who restrains the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit, you're wrong. Never said to be. Who it is Michael. And it's said to be. Because Michael is the prince of Israel. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, when my prince, when Michael stands up, now Michael is fighting. We see that they're always fighting up until this point. They're fighting, and when he's cast down, the fighting stops. Never again have to do that nonsense. The war is over. When Michael stops. Now it says that let's turn to it. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Let me show you there so you can see it rather than just hear it. I want you to know that right now the Antichrist, or when that seven-year period starts, he's going to be restrained. He's going to be restrained by someone. And when that restrainer goes out of the way, it's not the Holy Spirit. When the restrainer goes away, then all hell on earth breaks loose. Daniel chapter 12, it says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, that is Israel, will amad in Hebrew. And there will be a time of great distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who are asleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Michael is the one who restrains. And you say, well, what? He will arise. What's that mean? Michael is fighting. He's already standing. In Hebrew, the word amad means to stand. If you're sitting, if you're standing and you're fighting, amad means to stand still, to stop what you're doing. You ever have a kid that's a little hyper and you say, stand still. They're already standing, but you want them to stand still. And Michael stops fighting. And when he is stopping with the fighting, the Antichrist goes out and says a time never to be compared. That's all parallel. You see, do you remember? Well, we'll get to it in a minute. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Revelation. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God. Basically, he was saying, you're evil, God. You are evil. He opened his mouth and he said, you are evil, and I'm going to slander your name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Verse 7. He was given power to make war against who? The saints. He's still here. The last 42 months, we say, no. Some people say, we're out of here, way over here. No, he comes in. He's got 42 more months. He erects an image in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. I'm God. I'm God 7 times in his heads, if you will. And he says, you're to worship me and the like. Understand that at the very beginning, remember the seals? We had the four riders of the horsemen. The first seal was the rider on the white horse. And I told you that was the one who empowers the Antichrist, sets him in motion. And you say, well, why is he over here when he doesn't show up until halfway through? And I said, he's got to build momentum. He's got to build power. He's got to build authority so that when he comes to God's holy place, he erects an image of himself in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. People already know. They already know who he is. But do you remember the rider on the white horse, that first seal? He had a crown and he was bent on conquering. What does it say here? It says, that he was given power to make war against the followers of Jesus, the saints, and to conquer them. He's bent on conquest. The Antichrist is after the follower of Jesus, and they're going to be here. Now, I want to be careful that you don't think, well, it's going to be them and not us, because it doesn't talk about new saints, old saints. It talks about saints. It doesn't talk about the saints that are done. Some people have thought that, you know, when the church is taken out of here at the beginning of that last 7 years, the Holy Spirit goes, the church goes, but somewhere down the line, 144,000 are going to evangelize and there's going to be new believers. Well, how do you become a believer without the church and without the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's the being that changes our heart. The church is that which instructs us and guides us and undergirds us. You see, it's not the Holy Spirit who restrains, and the church is still here. That's why we have believers. And he says he's going after those saints with a vengeance to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. Isn't that interesting that that's exactly who we're standing before the throne? But you see, Jesus doesn't return until people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue are reached, because there are people from every tribe and language and nation that come out of the great tribulation before the throne. Do you remember that? Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples of all people groups. And then he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this gospel, the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all people groups. See, the gospel is preached everywhere. And then he comes. We know that has not happened. It's over 4,000 people groups, we learned last week, that have never heard the name of Jesus. Okay, let's keep moving. One of us up here is long-winded. Here we go. Verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. You see, the ones who are followers of Jesus will not worship the beast. They will not bow to the Nebuchadnezzar idol. They will take the fiery furnace over bowing to the idol. Now, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. This calls for, here's the first commission, here's the first calling. This calls, what are we supposed to do when all this is happening? It says this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of who? The saints. Again, the saints are here. Please don't think that you get out in some group that's only going to be a Christian for a couple of months are going to have to endure everything. Never promised that. We're promised not to be here for the wrath of God. Not the same thing. Now, we're going to get back to the patient endurance in a few moments and the faithfulness. I want to come back to that. Let's go over into verse 11 as we come. We got to move quickly. We come into the false prophet. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and he spoke like a dragon. He exercised, or he put into action, all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. And he, that is the false prophet, made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. You know, when we think about idol worship and King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, we don't do those kind of things today. You will do it. Not you Christians, but the people on this earth will all worship an image. He says he made the inhabitants of the, he made all of the inhabitants, where am I, church? He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority on the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He performed great and miraculous signs. This is the false prophet. Even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of these signs that he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, that is the Antichrist, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 exactly well. In honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Now we know how he died. The Antichrist gets stabbed or run through with a sword somehow, and it looks like he was butchered. That's how bad the wound was. He dies, but he rises again. On behalf of that, they erect an image. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the Antichrist so that it could speak and caused all who refused to worship the image to be thrown into the fiery furnace, if you will, to be killed. And he also forced, listen to me, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the Antichrist, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls, second calling, for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, you all know this. And the unfortunate thing about living in the movie age is that we've had countless movies about, you know, horror movies and the like about 666. And so it doesn't really seem to phase us very much. And when we even talk about 666, we kind of put it on the shelf like, okay, those are extreme people out there. Let me tell you something. The false prophet will cause everybody, while the body of Christ is still here, please, will cause everyone, slave or free, rich or poor, to receive a mark. And yet Jesus says, if you receive that mark, you will perish. He also says, as the bowls are being poured out in the wrath, that anyone who received the mark of the beast will be covered in boils, covered with all kinds of boil-type things. So please don't ever take the mark for whatever reason. Don't let them put it in your kids or anything. But it says he causes everyone, slave or free, to receive the mark. You say, well, what exactly is it? We've got all kinds of ideas. Let me tell you something. I've shared with you what I've thought what it was for 28 years, but it's been around for 43? Since 1973. You do the math. I want to share with you something. I did snope this out. I did make sure that this was absolutely true. I went to this guy's website, George Lahrer. Anybody know who George Lahrer is? Raise your hand. You do? You do? Because you were both here. Okay. The inventor of the UPC barcode is George J. Lahrer. In 1971, while Mr. Lahrer was an employee with IBM, he was assigned the task to design, quote, to design the best code and symbol suitable for the grocery industry, unquote. In 1973, Mr. Lahrer's UPC barcode entered the world, and the rest is history. You know what we're talking about with UPC labels, of course. On Mr. Lahrer's website, and I did go to his website, he has a questions page or Q&A page where he answers various questions about the UPC barcode. On the questions page, Mr. Lahrer answers the 666 question. Because I'm here to tell you that on everything you've ever purchased since 1973, you've had the number 666. And it's been hidden, embedded in that code. You're going to find it out how it was, and you'll never miss it again. He answers the question about the 666. Question number 6 on his page says this. The question is, and then he answers it. Rumor has it that the lines left, middle, and right that protrude down below the UPC code are the number 666, and that this is the international money code. I typed, this is the person asking the question, I typed a code with all sixes, and this seems to be true. At least they all resemble sixes. What's up with that is the question. The answer that Lahrer gives is yes, they do resemble the code for a six. He says, and then he talks about the parody, how it's actually given out. He says, there's nothing sinister about this, nor does it have anything to do with the Bible's mark of the beast, the New Testament he refers to, Revelation chapter 13. It is simply a coincidence, like the fact that my first, middle, and last name will all have six letters. There's no connection with an international money code either. That's what he says. Now, even Mr. Lahrer, the inventor of the UPC barcode, admits, yes, they do resemble the code for a six. In fact, as we've documented, six is the only number that they can resemble. You would certainly think that because of the Antichrist connections to 666, they would have picked another number besides six to pattern the three guard bars after. Why not a one? Why not a three? Why not a five? Any number but 666. Surely they knew Christians would sooner or later discover the clear appearance of 666 in the UPC barcode. It's been in every single one of them. So now you can't really buy or sell too many things without that barcode. Is that the mark of the beast? No. But that's the precursor. It's interesting. Last night, I came home after preaching this message. And I was going through the mail, and there was my debit card, a new debit card for me. Well, I have a debit card. It doesn't expire until 2017. Then why am I getting one? And this one expires 2020. And I said to Amber, who was smarter than me, standing next to me, she goes, Dad, this one has a chip on it. I said, oh, okay. That's why.
More security with the chip. More security.
Well, let me tell you something, people. You may think that you're not going to be here for you. You may think this is worlds away. You may not even think that this is going to happen. But I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It's happening real fast. And I'm going to tell you, you say, well, people aren't going to take a chip in their hand. They're not going to take a chip in their forehead. That's ridiculous. Let me tell you something. You took a chip on your card. When I was first studying this back in 1988, the idea of now having a debit card, I didn't even need a credit card. I mean, they could take stuff right out of my bank just that fast. It was mind-boggling. Now they have a chip, and we've gone so many more years, and there's all kinds of things that have happened since then. Let me tell you something. There are subcutaneous chips that people haven't put on their body already that are going to be a very easy sell. In fact, if I were worldly, if I were secular, I'd take stock in it because I'd make millions because it's going to be the greatest thing since sliced bread. Why? How do you sell this thing? Let me tell you something. Never again will you see that sign across the highway, silver alert, grandma's driving a such and such car, look out for her. Or somebody with Alzheimer's walking through and you don't know where they are and you are in a panic. Or your kid we had two sex trafficking lectures this past month. And one of the things that blows my mind is even the thought, you know, I'm a father of five girls, six women in the house. You need to pray for that. You know that. But the concept, the idea that blows my mind, and it's so scary that any one of them or any woman would be taken in such an industry or persuaded to get involved in it. And then as a father, you wonder, where did my daughter go? Who's taken her? Who's kidnapped her? You know, they would be able to find her if she just had a chip in her forehead or her wrist. We were up in the boondocks, up in Lackawaxen, Pennsylvania. There's two houses and a tree, right? We were up there, and guess what? They were able to tell me, go another 50 feet to the stop sign and make a left, because they were able to pinpoint me within 50 feet accuracy. I mean, in perfect accuracy, I'm 50 feet away. They know exactly where my phone is because it has a tiny chip in it. Never again will you have to worry about where your kid is. Never again will you have to worry about where the prisoner who has escaped from prison is. Never again will you have to worry about your bank card, because you won't have it on a little chip on your debit card. You'll have it in your wrist. And all your information, all your medical information, everything will be there. It'll be so great. What kind of a parent would you be when this is offered and you don't care about your own family enough to have this subcutaneous chip that no one will ever see? It doesn't migrate because it has an anti-migration cap on it. It won't go to your heart. It won't do any damage. All it is one little thing, one little stick, and you're done. And you have everything cared for. All your medical records are on there. Everything. It's the greatest thing. Let me tell you a quick story. Can you give me a couple of extra minutes? Years ago when Austin was a little boy. He's a little boy, he's 10, but when he was a little boy, 3 years old or so, I took him to the park, municipal park in Bethlehem, being a great dad that I am. And so I took him to the park, and we, you know, he loves the slides, so he starts going up a slide and down a slide, and there was dual slides. And he found a little buddy. Austin's very good about making friends, and he found a little buddy, and they both were going up the slide, up the stairs and down the slides, and up the stairs and down the slides, and the dad, who was also a good dad, was standing there next to, and we were both at the bottom of the slide, and we were watching our kids go up and down and up and down. And so we started talking, so I started turning to him, and we're talking. We're carrying on. It was going for quite a while, and I turned back around, and I see his kid go up and come down. And I don't see my kid, who's got a bright red jacket on. I look around. I can't see him anywhere. And my heart is up in my throat. There are people everywhere, and I can't see a kid with a bright red jacket anywhere. I start to panic. There's no way I can live after this, right? I'm calling out his name. I'm looking everywhere. I can't find him. All of a sudden, I see a little red coat come back from behind a building. And he's just doing his thing. And he walked away and he came back. And I'm going to tell you something. If he had had a chip, I could have gone to my phone. Okay, where's Austin? And he's there. Oh, he's behind the building. He's in some guy's van. Whatever. What kind of a parent would you be? Easy sell. He's going to force everyone. The false prophet will force, on behalf of the beast, every person to receive that mark. But if you receive it, you perish. Let me tell you something. People say, well, we won't be here. I'm telling you, you will be, according to everything in Scripture. At least for that short period of time, for the sake of the elect, it's cut short. For a short period of time, we're going to have to deal with this. We don't have to deal with it when the wrath of God starts hitting. Praise God for that. But we will have to. So what do we do? Do we hide away? Do we run? What we do, it says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints and faithfulness to the Lord and wisdom. I'm going to go through them real fast in 1 minute. Patient endurance. The word is hupomene. How do I get patient endurance? Let me tell you the best way to get patient endurance. Through suffering. Romans chapter 5 says that patient endurance, hupomene, produces in us. Suffering produces in us hupomene. James chapter 1 says suffering produces hupomene that we're going to need, that patient endurance. So can I suggest something that's very, very hard to do, that when we go through a time of suffering in our lives, that we don't be quick to say, God, take away the suffering, but rather say, God, would you take me into a deeper walk with you through this suffering? You see, he's not a God who is not there during our suffering. He's not a God who's not there when we're going through the loss of a child or whatever. He's not a God who's absent. He's a God who's present through the valley of the shadow of death. And he walks with us through it for a purpose. And that is the greatest way we develop patient endurance. The second thing is faithfulness. Never deny Christ for any reason, even if it would extend your life for a few months. And then lastly, wisdom. It calls for wisdom. Be a student of the Word. Surround yourself with followers of Jesus, even if they don't share every exact opinion that you have. Because the Bible says in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. Get wisdom and cling to it. Start to figure out what's going on, church. Please don't bury your head in the sand. When all of the signs are coming. It may not be in our lifetime, but it may. I think it is. What a privileged people we are. It's a scary time, but it's a privileged time. To see the King of Glory come to gather his elect from the four corners. But before we get to that amazing event, we've got a time of testing. And because we haven't endured what the rest of the world has already had to endure, doesn't mean that we're out of it. You with me, church? Would you pray? Heavenly Father, when we hear words like the beast went after the saints, that the devil went after the saints to conquer them, when we hear those words, there's a part of us that bristles, that scares us. And then we're reminded that you're greater than all of this, that you have him on a leash, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, that you're never going to leave us or forsake us. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that you are here in this place. And you're just reminding us that this is not an easy road, but it's the right road. And it's the road of truth, the road to life. So help us to encourage one another. Help us to continue meeting one with another as you told us to, as all the more as we see that day coming. And boy, it seems like it's coming fast. So Father, would you give us strength, give us courage, give us boldness. And Father, I pray now, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.